Okay. I'm going to not talk so loud tonight and try to save my voice. I probably shouldn't have been singing, but I don't think you could really call what I was doing singing. Of course, that's usually the case, at least according to some people. Today is March the 2nd, 2010. You know what that means, don't you? Another month has gone by. And all we can say is, where'd it go? Didn't last long, did it? Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we'll have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that everything depends upon who and what you are. And by your grace, you have given us time to grow up spiritually, taking in your word. We have no excuses because you have granted us everything necessary for life and godliness, and your grace is always sufficient. We live in a time where we desperately need to be thinking divine viewpoint every single day. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us to anyone who is interested. Always being at the ready to give the gospel, to tell those who have ears to hear about how wonderful our God is. We need to keep from despairing and getting into depression, focusing on your great promises, for you never leave us and you never forsake us. So we pray that you'll help us to focus our full attention upon your mighty word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have the notes here where we're going to begin tonight's study. We're going to go back just a bit, look at the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is Paul and his gang telling the Thessalonians that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. I tried to emphasize the fact that whenever you stand before an unbeliever and you are giving them the gospel, you are never alone. God the Holy Spirit is right there, ready to take the information that you give them, the correct information, the one and only gospel, the good news. When you give them that, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and He will convict and convince that person so that he can understand the spiritual phenomenon that otherwise he would not be able to understand. And then it becomes an issue of his volition. It's not your eloquence. It's not your gift of gab. It's not even your knowledge of the Scriptures. It's the words that you say that line up with the gospel that have the power. I think sometimes we underestimate the power of those words. What does Hebrews chapter 4 say? The Word of God is what? Alive and powerful. We don't ever want to let that slip from our memory, especially when we're talking to those who would discredit it. Because the more someone tries to ridicule and scorn you for giving the gospel, trying to act like you're a fool to believe such a simplistic idea, that all someone has to do is, in a point of time, believe a message that someone gives them about Jesus Christ and the cross, and that supposedly is going to guarantee their eternal destiny in heaven for always, forever. Well, that's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter even what you feel. The only thing that matters is what the Word says. Because it abides forever. And it changes not. So we need to remember that not only when we're giving the gospel, but also when we're just giving doctrinal information to other people. If you ever talk about doctrine to just individuals, maybe someone you've just met. You may be in a waiting room and the subject comes up where you have an opportunity to say something about the Word of God. Usually you're going to be floored by the abysmal ignorance that you come in contact with. Remember Sunday, the list, that long list I had of the challenges? Most people that you come in contact with have bought into at least one of those false doctrines, and sometimes many. And we have to be ready to handle. We have to. When you're handling the Word of God in this fashion, it's like a soldier in that day handling the sword correctly. What a mighty weapon it was. But it takes training. And that's why we're here. We're here to train. Be able to execute God's plan here in time, but also prepare for what's next. For if you're a believer that's growing in grace and knowledge, you know what's coming next. You know that God is going to use those who have already learned His protocol plan and how to rightly divide the Word of truth in what's coming next. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He does, He's going to take us home. Some of us will be rewarded. Some of us will be ashamed. The ones who are rewarded are going to have great rewards and decorations and crowns, authority. It's going to be altogether wonderful. So we focus our attention now upon the gospel, that any time you give it, it's not depending upon you. It depends upon God the Holy Spirit and the person that hears it and their volition. The only thing that is really incumbent upon you is getting it right. And that our job is pretty easy because the gospel is not complicated. In fact, that's what makes it hard for some people. They say it's too simple. For our gospel, we already went over that part. And we'll drop down here. Did not come in word only. It does take words in order to impart that information to other people. But it's not just your words. It's also power. There you have dunamis. And it's not your power, it's God's power. Now, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how far you went in school, what your education is. It doesn't matter your intelligent quotient. Nothing matters with regards to your abilities when it comes to having an unbeliever understand the gospel, because only God can make it understandable to him. You can say the words, but only God can take that spiritual knowledge, that information, and make it understandable to this person. So you don't have to strive, you don't have to coach, you don't have to beg. Just give them the information and see what God can do. It's in His power. And of course, and in the Holy Spirit, and the power and in the Holy Spirit, I think I have somewhere in my notes, maybe we'll get to it tonight, but it comes to my mind, a believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit and is applying doctrine is a force to be dealt with. In fact, nothing can stop them. Not even Satan himself can stop a believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit that is applying the doctrine that he has learned. And when you're giving the gospel, that's what you're doing. You're simply applying the doctrine that you've learned, recognizing that it's your responsibility. I went to a church one time and everybody thought, well, they used to have what they call revivals. And a church would bring all their neighbors, and not all of them, but they would ask people to come to church that they normally wouldn't ask. And they brought them to the revival so that they could hear the gospel. They would usually have a guest speaker there, an evangelist that would give the gospel. And I'm not trying to disparage that in any way. But I always thought, why was that necessary? Because every believer, every single day, should be giving the gospel to whoever they are led to do so. You look for opportunities. You bring it up. You say something to try to lead into a conversation whereby you can give them the gospel. You don't have to have a special church service. You don't have to have an evangelist. All you have to do is give it to them yourself. And it's just as powerful coming from you in a conversation on a bus as it is when there's an evangelist in a special meeting called a revival and you have all the accoutrements of a worship service. That gospel there is no more powerful than when you're talking one-on-one to somebody that you just met on the bus. It's just as powerful. The Holy Spirit is there. He will do the work. All we do is give them the information. Look at that. Romans 1:16. Where have I heard that lately? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We're just going to drop down here. I'm just kind of touching base with these others, with these verses we've already gone over. And with full conviction, you should be able to give the gospel, not in a canned speech. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard someone give the gospel and it was a canned speech? It's horrible. They get in another tone. It's like it's been rehearsed. And they can say it word for word and it sounds like they're reading it. And I guess maybe the power, the gospel still would have power even if you gave it that way. But if there's any believers that have any doctrine around, they're going to get nauseous. It needs to come from right in here. It needs to come from, and not not something already planned that you can just give it word for word. You see, when you're alert and you're ready, God will bring you into those people that need to hear it. And whatever comes into your head at that point is probably the Holy Spirit saying, okay, this is where you start. You just open the door and see if He's going to walk through it. And you should do it with conviction. Then at the bottom, I said, these are the verses you should learn by memory. I bet y'all wish I hadn't gone here. John 3:16, you all know that. John 3:36. For he who believes on the Son has what? Eternal life. He who does not believe, what happens then? Will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him, and it doesn't count if you're reading it. Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's all do it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23 is the corollary to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now Romans 6:23 is the good news. See, that's the bad news. The good news, just think of the 23 at the end. You go from 3:23 to 6:23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, you hear that? Free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look what we get to come to next. Romans 4:5. Do you think you're going to get by without getting it tonight? But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited as righteousness. And there's not many people talking. Let's do it again. But to the one who does not work, but believes. Now just stop right there. That's the heart of that verse. Because you have people all the time just saying, you have to work. It's not believing, it's the works. And that's saying right off, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed, reckoned, credited as righteousness. Do you see why I want you to learn that verse? It's not hard. Very powerful. Titus 3:5. No one? No. We did that. Anybody? There you go. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. See, there's another one. It's not by works. Y'all are either real bashful or we really need to hit this bibliology more and more. How about Acts? Oh, this is wrong. This is not Acts 3:28. There's no such thing. It's Acts 16:31. Acts 16:31. Okay. Do you think that I'm just going to stop doing this? I don't do it to embarrass anyone, but it's important. If you just know these verses, these few verses, you can defeat any lordship salvation enthusiast that comes along. The cults, Catholics, Church of Christ, you name it. And you know why? Because they're all works-based. They're all trying to get to heaven by their works. Most of the people that you're going to come in contact with are going to subscribe to the idea that you have to be good to get to heaven. And when you tell someone that they don't have to be good to get to heaven, you don't know what the response is going to be. They might think, hey, that's good news. I'm going to let the good times roll. Or they might be offended because they've been depending upon their good works all this time. They have this mountain of good work that they're depending on to get to heaven. You just said it doesn't depend on good work. I always like to follow it up. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be perfect. And everyone knows they're not perfect. There's only been one that has been perfect, isn't there? Okay, this has today's date on it, so I guess we're about to plow some new ground here. By the way, if y'all opened your Bibles, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we've been looking at verse 5, but excuse me. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with all conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. And that's the phrase that we're looking at now. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. People judge the validity of what you say by the way you treat them and the way you treat others. We should be examples of what we proclaim, lest our actions invalidate the message in the minds of others. Paul, Timothy, and Silas made it easy for the Thessalonians to believe the gospel because they saw the love, devotion, and trust these men had for the Lord, as well as their love and dedication to their fellow man. I like the part here where it says, we prove to be among you. You know, you can fool a lot of people some of the time. You can come to church and be all cleaned up, smell good, have a smile on your face, and everybody says, isn't that a nice person? That person is just a prince. She is a queen. But you know what? Go live with them for a month and see if you still think that. It's when you spend time with someone on a daily basis that you get to see what they're really like. And I think that's why this was thrown in here. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. They lived among these people day after day, in their houses, in normal circumstances. You see what people are really like. When you live with someone, you really get to know them, don't you? That's why before you ever trip the aisle and you're going to promise that you're going to live with a person for the rest of your life, you better really know that person. And you don't necessarily have you don't have the luxury of living with them either. In fact, you're not supposed to live with them. But you're supposed to spend enough time with them and see them over a long period of time to see what their character is like. What are they like under pressure? What are they like when they are experiencing undeserved suffering? What are they like when people are nasty to them? What are they like when nobody else is around, nobody's watching them? What are they like? Are they still kind then? Does the guy get off of work, come home and kick the dog? Normally nobody sees that. He could be a fine, outstanding guy out in the community. But when you live with someone, you really get to know them. And for him to say, this is we prove to be among you, it means they passed the test. They weren't just talking the talk, they were walking the walk. And this next part is really important. It says, for your sake, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. These apostles were not living their lives for their own sakes. They were not thinking, what's in it for me? They had the capacity to think about someone other than themselves, and that's rare these days. They're ready to suffer for the sake of those to whom they were witnessing and ministering. Following verses describe the behavior of these men. I want you to go in your Bibles to these verses. First of all, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. These are not instructions just for apostles or pastors or missionaries or evangelists. These are instructions for every single believer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And I want you to put circles around those two verses. Circle them so you can find them easy. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that is going absolutely contrary to human nature. Because human nature says, what's in it for me? Look out for number one. Forget the others. However, the Bible says otherwise, and I'm of the opinion that you can't do this apart from the help of God, the Holy Spirit. When you have doctrine in your soul and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can obey this command. Apart from that, I don't think you can. It's not natural. The natural inclination is to get your way, to have what you want, to be selfish. Don't think of others. Satisfy and satiate your own desires. That's what really counts. And this is saying just the opposite. Now I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Because this is the corollary. These are really sister verses here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones. I don't have to stop there, do I? Do I have to stop there? No. I hope not. We spend enough time on that. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Holy means what? Yeah. Hagios. You know, holy and saint is the same word. And set apart for blessing and beloved, of course, means that one is especially loved. So as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Now let's stop at verse 13 for just a second. All of these attributes here, all these characteristics, are necessary to be able to obey the first part of number 13. Bearing with one another. Y'all are not easy to bear. I am not easy to bear. Many times, the better you get to know someone, the harder they are to bear. Is that not true? Even if you're devoted to your spouse, there are times when they are not easy to bear. And you have a special love for them more than anyone else, and yet at times you need to have what? Compassion and kindness, humility and meekness and patience. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I don't know if you recognize this or not, but this is the key in any relationship. If one has a complaint against the other, that's a conditional clause, and I did not look that up to see if it's first, second, third, or fourth class condition. I'm suspecting that it's a first class condition. It means you're going to have to. It means you're going to have to face the fact that there's going to be a complaint against another. What should be your first inclination when you have a complaint against a brother or a sister? What should be your first inclination? What does this say? What's the word? Forgive. Let it go. You're not so easy to get along with either. They have to forgive you. We have to forgive each other. Every one of us do. We have to bear one another. And it takes these things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And the first time that arrogance raises its ugly head, the game's over. Middle attitude sins take over. The claws come out. The venom starts spewing. Is that not right? Of course it is. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Did we deserve forgiveness? You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive someone because Jesus Christ is our example and He forgave us, and we certainly did not deserve it. So you also must forgive. That sounds like it's pretty much of an imperative mood, doesn't it? He didn't say, so maybe you'll forgive, does he? You must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you know what love is in here? Look at these. Love is compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, it's meekness, and it's patience. It's the ability to bear with other people. Even in a romantic situation, you still need these characteristics. I think, and circle those verses too, 12, 13, and 14. The next time you're offended, the next time you're angry at somebody, the next time you want to get your pound of flesh, go to those verses and then meditate upon them before you start seeking revenge. Okay. Now we get to verse 6 and 7. All that was a long sentence. Now we're going to start a new sentence, and I couldn't wait to get to this because, let me tell you, I have some good notes. I do. I'm proud of them. I'm encouraged and excited about sharing these notes with you from these verses. But I can't rush. I wanted to go back over those others to make sure we had everything that was there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Start out with, and you became. Became is ginomai in the Greek, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It's a verb. It's the aorist passive indicative. It means to begin to be or to come into existence. It's a change of state. They came to be something that they were not before, and this change did not come about by their own effort. Very important. It says, and you became, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. He said, what he's saying is you became something that you were not before. Something new came into existence. And it was not by their own effort. And I can prove it. I'm going to prove it. Grammatically, right here. Became is in the passive voice, meaning they received something that caused them to change. If it was in the active voice, then they would have been actively doing something to change. But they didn't actively do something. They received something that changed them from one state into another state. That's all in that word, ginomai. The next phrase, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now the word for imitators is mimetes. That's M-I-M-E-T-E-S. It's a noun, nominative, plural, masculine. It means to imitate or mimic. To be a follower. We get our English words mime and mimic from this Greek word. I don't know about you, what turns you on, what you like for entertainment, but a mime does not turn me on. I am not entertained by a mime. You know, with the white gloves and the all these things they do. He has my attention for about 20 seconds. We probably have some mime in here. I've already made him mad. I don't know. It's very important to recognize that the Thessalonians were not trying to imitate their teachers. That would take the active voice. So when he says that you became imitators of us, it's not that these Thessalonians were looking at these men and they said, aha, I'll pattern my life after this one here. I'm going to be imitators of these men. And then they work aggressively in order to change their personality and their lifestyle and their diet and everything else to match that. That's not what happened. That would be in the active voice. And it's not. It's in the passive voice. They receive something. They became imitators by receiving the Word of God, not by imitating the personalities or actions of their teachers. They did not make external changes or use their own human effort to change their thought, decisions, and actions. It was the Word of God plus the filling of the Holy Spirit that made the changes in their soul. And they received that as they learned the Word of God. You see, as you learn the Word of God, these Scriptures, these words penetrate into your soul. The Holy Spirit makes it clear and perspicuous. Then you believe it and it goes into your cardia and it becomes you. And those are the changes. That's the kind of change that took place. Not any kind of external thing. If there's anything we should imitate about our teachers or other believers, it would be their humility, objectivity, and teachability. And their eagerness and love for God's Word. Their faithfulness to study it every day and their joyful and diligent use of the spiritual gifts. And their ever-preparedness and desire to give everyone they meet the good news. Don't try to live your life like anyone else. God made you unique. And you might have people that are good role models. You may have people that you look up to and you aspire to be like that person. But the change that matters is the change that comes inside your soul that you receive as you grow in grace and knowledge, as you learn the Word of God. That's the change. It's in the passive voice. Yes, they did become followers or mimics of these men because these men were mimicking Christ. But it didn't come about in an external sense. It came from the inside. Believers should be themselves and not try to take on the personalities of someone else. Trying to become someone you admire is not what is being taught here. It's fine if others inspire you to become a better person as long as you don't try to become that person. You know that no one can be a better you than you? And when you try to be someone else, you can't be the best you. And God wants you. He wants everything about you. Your personality. Your quirks. Your enthusiasm. Your likes, your dislikes, and everything about you. So this is not an outward change. God wants you to take what you have and use it for Him. Now it says here, for you received the Word, and this word for received is dekomai, dechomai. It's a participle. It's the aorist middle participle. It means to receive, to welcome, believe, or take hold of. The aorist participle, now this is really, really important, and this is a standard rule. The aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb, which in this case is became imitators. You know what that means? What came first? Learning the Word or the imitation? Receiving the Word. By rearranging the word order to better match the Greek, we can clearly see that the Thessalonians received the Word before they became imitators of their teachers and the Lord. For if you rearrange the words, just the word order is all, to better match the Greek, you have, for you received the Word in much affliction, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's the way it's too bad it wasn't translated that way, because that's the way it really is. Because why? Present active participle always precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb there? You became. What precedes it? Receive the word. Isn't that neat when you can just go right into the grammar and prove your point? The middle voice means that the subject, that would be the Thessalonians, were benefited by the action of the verb. In other words, they participated in the action. It's reciprocal, you know, it concerns them. So they were benefited by the action of the verb, receiving the word. Very important principle should be noted here. These men did not just give the gospel and then move on. They taught Bible doctrine to their new converts. In fact, they taught them to be teachers. How long were they there? Some say just a week. Some say not, maybe a little longer than that. So while they were there, not only did they give them the gospel, some people say they said they discipled them. Have you ever heard that term before? Oh. I'm sorry. Woo. I'm glad you can't smell that. They discipled them. You don't want to just give a gospel to someone and then just walk away and say, I did my part, I did my job. If at all possible, you want to mentor them. You want to take them under your wing. You want to give them more information. Don't just toss them out to the wolves. If you cannot personally take a new convert under your wing, encourage them to take in doctrine and train them, then give them our website address, CBC booklet, CDs, DVDs, or notes. Try to stay in contact with them if at all possible. Excuse me. I don't want to see hands because I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I'm going to ask the question, let you just think about it. How many of you carry booklets, CDs, the church business cards, booklets, something to give to people that you come in contact with? How many of you ladies have at least the church business cards that tell someone when we meet in your purse? How many booklets do you have in your purse or in your glove box? How many guys have them on the dashboard of their truck? You see, it's not just giving the gospel. Say, hey, here, go to this website. Here's my phone number. Contact me. I want your phone number. I want to stay in contact with you. Because as soon as you give them the gospel and they are born again, they have a target on them, what's going to happen? Here come the demons. Here comes the satanic forces. Here comes all the false doctrine, and they will take them away in a heartbeat. That's not what Paul and his buddies did here. They mentored them. They trained them. And not only did they train them in doctrine, they trained them how to be teachers. So that when they left, and Paul writes the letter back to see how they're doing, he commends them. They're going to be examples to that whole part of the world. Because they were trained properly, and they took that training and trained others, and they trained others. How many people are you training? Don't tell me you don't ever come in contact with people that don't need training. Everybody needs training. They call that the indigenous method. CDs, DVDs. I mean, we've got it all right here, and it's free. If we run out, we'll get more. I don't think we can run out. If the Lord is wanting that information to go out, and He's using you as ambassadors, He's going to provide the means, isn't He? New believers are like babies. They feed a lot. They need a lot of attention and care. They desperately need the pure milk of the Word. So we have 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Look at that verse closely. What do you see there that catches your eye? Huh? Yeah, grow in respect to salvation. Oh. What does that mean? Can you handle that? What are you going to do when you talk to someone and say, salvation is faith alone and Christ alone, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, in that moment you're born again? I'll take you to John 3:36 to prove it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But this says, what? Grow in respect to salvation. Why do people get off on that? Because salvation is a buzzword, and every time they see it, they think it's talking about heaven. Is it talking about heaven here? No. You can't grow in eternal salvation, can you? It's a done deal. So newborn babes need to they long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Deliverance. You need to be delivered from all the crap you've been in all your life, and you're stinking thinking. You better get some pure milk of the Word in you so you can start getting on the right track. A wonderful change could take, listen to this, a wonderful change could take place if everyone in this church were witnessing and training new converts to witness and to go out and train other new converts. It doesn't take large numbers to make a difference. A few motivated, Spirit-filled believers with doctrine can turn the world upside down. Do you believe it? Want proof? Look at Acts 17:6. These men, and it's talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who have upset the world, have come here also. When they left Thessalonica, they went down to neighboring cities, and this is the report. These men have turned the world upside down. Three of them. What were they doing? The same thing that we need to be doing. If you get energized by the Word, if you hear something, you just always wonder about that. Boy, that's great. Is it in there? Who do you tell? You tell your husband, you tell your wife, you tell your mama, you tell your daddy, you tell your friends, you go to work, say, guess what I learned last night? You ever do that? You don't have to do it during work hours. You can do it before work, after work, on coffee break. And if they say, I don't care. It's their loss. I don't know. Maybe you're doing that already, but if you're not, I'm wondering, why not? This is our job. This is what we're supposed to do. Three men turn the world upside down by preaching what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 calls the silliness of the gospel. Silly. A lot of people, silly. Because they bought the lie their entire life. They don't know what grace is. They bat grace away because they have bought the lie. And we are here to slay the lie. We are here to tell them the truth, the good news, the best news that there ever was or ever will be. And you shouldn't expect that when you give them the good news, they're going, "Ah, oh, thank you, I've been waiting for this my entire life. I'm so glad that you gave me this, to know that it doesn't depend on me. I can now depend on God, and all those good works I've done, I'm so happy to get rid of them. Is that usually the case? If any church is going to grow, let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches growing into mega churches today the wrong way. It's called the emerging church. They use marketing techniques and they brought them into the religious realm in order to grow their church in numbers, and it works. And there are churches that are overnight just, they have to build bigger and bigger buildings, and they do all the marketing to make sure that they're giving the people what they want. Some of them even literally have Starbucks in their foyers. That's what the people want, and they're going to give the people what they want. God is not in it. The Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found. And doctrine is not being taught. And Satan is laughing. The way to grow a church is right here. You're excited about God and His Word. You learn things and they just scratch where you itch, and you tell other people. And when you see the opportunity, you witness to them, and then you say, you need to be taught some, you're just a baby. You need nourishment. You need to be cared for. They need attention. And when that's happening, you know what it does? It turns the world upside down. I submit to you that the world is already turned upside down, but the wrong way, isn't it? When we turn it upside down, it's going to start being set aright, isn't it? And I know today is a voting day, and I'm not trying to negate politics, but I'm telling you, it's not politics. This is what's going to make the difference. For believers to take their spiritual lives seriously and talk to others every time you have an opportunity. Let me tell you, Dusty was a... you talk about a great example. If you went with Dusty out into anywhere, it didn't matter where, you could see how to approach people. Because he was on the... he had radar out all the time. Just beep, 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 bye. And there's one. You know, put his hat on. 316, I'm hanging around, you know. Right in front of him. Here it is right here. They like my hat. Doesn't matter how you do it, just do it. And you might feel kind of clumsy at first. It's okay. If you want to set the world upside down, that's the way to do it. Isn't that a wonderful way to do it? We have the good news. We have the truth. In most afflictions, we're going to save for next time. Remember I said that I can't wait to get to these notes because I was really glad to have them? No, we haven't got to that part yet. You'll know, I came up with it's not a jingle, it's just a phrase that I typed out. When I saw it, I thought, that's good. I mean, it sticks in your mind. Has Carrie emailed the notes out yet? Y'all? All of them? All the way? Do y'all have all the way to page 12? I'm going to tell her to hold them back. I don't want y'all to look up my jingle. I'm so tempted to give it to you now, but I'm not. Have you ever done that? You're just typing along, you're doing something. Wow, that's good. But like the Garden Oaks Theater, when they had the matinees and the damsel was tied to the train track, the train was bearing down. Continued next week. Let's go to the Lord and close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to revel in your word. We are so easily bent into our old ways, our mental attitude sins, and these verses there where you command us to have compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness and forgiveness, we can't hear that too many times. It's God the Holy Spirit that enables us to put that into practice. We need to know how short life is, and to make it count, it's got to be about You. We pray that You will help us to be on the alert, to give the hope that is within us to anybody that will listen, and step back and watch what You can do. We pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.